Good morning. We are in the midst of the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians is really all about the gospel. And it's not just about knowing the gospel, it's about how the gospel changes us. And it's about living out the gospel in the midst of relationships and community. And that's the really cool part. So we're going to go ahead and begin our time in prayer, and then we'll continue. Father, we do dedicate this time, Lord, as we read this letter that you led Paul to write from a prison, Lord, so many years ago. And Lord, I pray that you would speak it to us today, and Lord, make it fresh. Lord, may it be as if he is writing that to this church at this point in time. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have seen the trilogy by Tolkien, Lord of the Rings? That, if you haven't seen that, it is an incredible, incredible series. I think it's in the last film of it. There is for those of you who don't know, there's this ring. There's seven rings that the bad guys want to gather, and if they get those rings all together, then they really can have a lot of power. And one of the rings has fallen into the hands of a hobbit named Frodo. If you don't know what a hobbit is, wiki it, all right? Google it, excuse me. But it's kind of a fun story, but Frodo, the hobbit, his role, his goal in life, his mission right now has fallen to him, is to take this ring to Mount Mordor and cast it into the fire and thereby destroy it and thereby save the reign of man. All right? So you guys following with me here? In the final, what's that? Yeah, okay. You got to see the video, all right? You got to see it. Yeah. So the thing is he's climbing up Mount Mordor, him and his good friend Sam, who has gone on this journey with him as support and as encouragement to him. And this ring has such a power now over young Frodo that he's afraid he's not going to make it. And I want to show you this one scene, all right, because I've wanted to show it to people for probably 15 years or 10 years, however long it's been out. So, all right, so watch this with me, all right? And you will understand where we're going.
Do you remember the giant, Mr. Frodo? It'll be spring soon. The orchards will be in blossom. And the birds will be nesting in the hazel thicket. And there'll be sown the summer barley in the lower fields. And even the first of the strawberries will creep. Do you remember the taste of strawberries?
Yes, sir. I found a good taste of food.
You got to love that. I cannot carry it for you, but I can carry you. All right? That's living out the gospel together, all right? I just had to show that to you guys. Isn't that a powerful movie? Some of you are thinking, I don't know. You got to see the whole thing, all right? It's a nice, cloudy, rainy afternoon this next week. You know, just grab it and go and watch it. But the first time I ever saw that, I thought, you know, that's a great picture of what it looks like to live out the Christian life together. It's one person cannot carry another person's burden, but one person can walk with and hopefully carry the person as they work through the issues together. Do you ever feel alone as you seek to live out the Christian life? Do you ever feel like there's no one there beside you to help carry you through that? That's one of my greatest concerns for the Christian church, is that when it comes to living out the Christian life, there are stories that I would hear of people who said, I would not have made it had it not been for this person. But I hear more stories that go like this. I feel very alone. I'm not really sure, Martin, where I fit in within this community, these relationships called the church, called Christian community. I don't know where I fit. I'm not sure if I really do. And actually, Martin, if truth be known, I feel like a square amongst a bunch of triangles. Or, I've tried to connect, I've tried to fit in. But you know what, I've been burned a few too many times and now I'm afraid to. I don't necessarily want to try that again. And what happens when we feel that way is we end up being like kind of a bag of marbles where we may be in the same bag, we may bounce up against one another, but you know what, when it's all kind of said and done and spread out, we all kind of roll to our own little space. Or, as someone just mentioned this last week to me, I joyfully give myself to others. But when I look around and I hit my own wall, I'm not sure who there is right there beside me. I'm not sure who there is right there beside me. You know, if there was a message that the followers of Christ could walk away with from this section of Philippians that we're heading into, it would be this, that regardless of where we've been in this whole relational complexity and the relational dynamics of what it means to be human beings on a journey, on a path together, regardless of the ups and the downs, you know what? You cannot go this alone. You are not alone. And you must not try to live this Christian life alone. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're a senior citizen or a seasoned citizen. I like that one more as I get older, seasoned. You know, kind of just getting into the prime of your life. You must not go this life, live this life alone. But Martin, relationships are tough. We're going to talk about that next week. The dysfunction of relationships. Paul, at this point, and if you want to turn in your Bibles, turn to chapter 1, verses 27 through 30 is what we're going to look at. But Paul turns a corner in this book, in this letter to these folks that he was very, very thankful for. So far, he's spent 26 verses talking about how thankful he is for them, for their partnership. And he says, basically, because of your partnership, because of your gifts, because of your prayers, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen me, I'm going to make it. I don't know if my circumstances are going to get better or worse, but regardless of what happens in my circumstances, you know what, guys? I know I'm going to finish well. And I know I'm going to finish well because I had you guys in my corner. I had you walking beside me. I had you right there. You may not have been right there physically, but you were right there in all of the other ways. You've been sending gifts. You've been praying. You've been there for me. And I don't know what will happen to my circumstances, but I know that regardless, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it well. However, while they've been showering him with their prayers and with their gifts, someone has been telling Paul some of their secrets. That while they have been serving alongside of him in whatever ways they can or they could from a distance, their relationships within that church were beginning to fray and were beginning to tear apart. That suddenly he's starting to hear these secrets that were happening, these things that were happening in the shadows of this little church. And the things that were happening in the shadows were not pretty. They were destructive. They were beginning to be filled with jealousy. They were beginning to be filled with fractures in their community and selfishness. And they were beginning to grumble against one another. And they were even beginning to argue against one another. And some of those who were in leadership were even fighting together. And the whole community knew about it. And while Paul, because of their prayers and because of their contributions, because of that, Paul knew that he was going to make it. While he knew that, he wasn't sure if they were going to. And he says to them, I want you guys to stand up and I want you to take and grab a hold of this community and this family that God has given to you. And we need to work on some things here. Because right now, it's breaking apart, and if you guys don't work on it, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Your relationships are going to become toxic. Your church, this community of faith that God has called you into, and the purpose for which you are to fulfill and to pursue with a passion, it's going to fall apart. And I can't bear the thought of that. So he says this, starting in verse 127, this real transition point. He says, whatever happens to me, you guys conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he's looking them sort of figuratively in the eye and he's telling them, remember who you are. Conduct yourselves as a word for politics. It's a word for citizenship. It's a rich word. It's a word that evokes a sense of pride in one's citizenship. And he's saying to these folks, he says, you guys are proud of your Roman citizenship. And they were Romans. It hadn't always been that way, but they had been declared by Mark Anthony Romans, and this set them apart from everyone else. Because 20 years before Paul wrote this letter, there was a big battle that was taking place around Philippi. And the general Mark Anthony, one of the great Roman generals, in exchange for the help that was given to them by Philippi, he declared them to be citizens of the great Roman Empire. And this citizenship, everybody wanted to be a Roman citizen because it had incredible privileges. One was protection, military protection. But the second one was even better than that. No new taxes. All right? They didn't have to pay any taxes as Roman citizens. How cool would that be? And Paul is telling them, by using this term and saying it in this way, he's telling them, you guys are proud of your Roman citizenship, and it's a good thing. But I'm going to tell you something that even trumps that. You may have been declared by the general Mark Anthony to be Roman citizens of the great Roman Empire. But the holy God, Almighty God of the universe, has declared you to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And that trumps your Roman citizenship each and every time. Be proud of this. Own this. This is your identity, he says. And as this community of citizens of the kingdom of God, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And let me just say this. I don't mean to bore you, but I got to say this. In the Greek, this is in the middle voice, middle tense. And he's telling them, he says, you've got to own this. You've got to own this identity. You've got to take initiative. You've got to take responsibility for who you have been declared by Almighty God to be. This is not something, this citizenship of the kingdom of God is not a spectator sport. Understand that you are a part of a community, a part of a neighborhood that calls you together and gives you an identity and it gives you a hope and a future. And every letter in the New Testament always begins at some point near the front as a reminding the people who they are. Because we forget who we are. We need someone reminding us that we are citizens of Almighty God in His kingdom. And that's huge. Because from that point forward, it shapes everything. But what does a citizen do? What is a citizenship about? What does it look like? Is it a bunch of do's and don'ts? Is it a bunch of, you don't speed, or you go to church every Sunday, or you read your Bible every day? Those are great things. But that's not where he goes with the responsibilities and with the, how this citizenship, living your lives as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, that's not where he goes. He doesn't go into a bunch of ethical commands. Although that is a part of what will work out of that, that's not where he starts. He says this, then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. You stand firm in one spirit. That's the first thing that he calls them into as citizens of the kingdom of God. And it has this word for stand firm, has the idea of soldiers who with courage and with grit and with determination, they stand firm together to guard something, a trust, something that is incredibly valuable and sacred. And they said, I'm going to guard this trust no matter what, and failure is not an option. That what we are guarding here, what we are standing together, united around, is far too important to lose sight of and far too important to ignore. But what is it? It is standing firm together for the work of the gospel in us. For the work of the gospel in us. Paul made it clear just in one of the things you'll see themes just weave throughout the book of Philippians. And it's like Paul is remembering back. Remember when I said in verse 6, he made it clear that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And what he is saying is this, a God began a good work in you as a community of faith through the gospel. When you receive the gospel of Christ, you were empowered, you were indwelt and empowered by the Spirit of Almighty God to do a work in you. That was the point at which that indwelling took place. Was when you bowed your knee before the Lord God Almighty and you went from being a citizen of the Roman Empire to becoming a citizen of the Kingdom of God. And you were not just stamped as you did not just have citizenship papers, but you had the president of the, or you have the president. I guess that's the biggest term we've got. You had the president of the country indwelling in you, right in your presence, and he began to do a great work in us, and God is doing a great work in us. It started back then and it is continuing to this day. And Paul will emphasize this again in chapter 2 when he says, as citizens, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, present tense, It means he's doing something right this very moment. Right at this point in time. And that what he is doing is the result of the work of the gospel in us. He is conforming us to his image. God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. I want you to understand this. This came to me when I was watching The Vow with my wife on Friday. I have no idea why it boom, popped right in there, but it was this. All right, so it must be from God. All right. The heart of Christianity, the essence, the core essence of the truth of the gospel of Christianity is this. It is about conversion, not about conformity. Huge, huge difference. It is about God changing us from the inside out, not God changing us from the outside in by getting us to conform to a bunch of do's and don'ts. All right? It's about life change from the inside out, not conforming to a bunch of rules and regulations. That's at the very essence of Christianity. Now, I believe that a non-believer who is not a Christian can live a whole lot better life if he follows many of the ethical commands and instructions of Scripture. But all that they're eventually going to end up doing is feeling very condemned because they cannot conform to those ethical demands. They may be able to on the outside, but not in the essence of the heart. Or they'll become very proud and very self-righteous in their own eyes. As opposed to someone who bows his or her knee before the Lord God Almighty and says, God, I need you. I need a Savior. I need you to indwell me, to change me from the inside out. Conversion leads to freedom and change. Conformity leads to condemnation and pride, which leads to enslavement. So that's why it's so important for us to understand the work of the gospel in our lives. And Paul says, I want you, with grit and determination, to stand together for the work of the gospel in your lives. He takes them back to this core idea which he introduced in verse 6, which he will talk about again in verses 12 and 13, and he will continue on throughout the rest of the book. Huge, huge difference here. All right? Get this. Please. We've got to get this. Huge difference. Conversion versus conformity. God began a good work in us through the power of the gospel. God is doing a good work in us through the power of the gospel. And we walk together, partnering with God in His work, in each other's lives, through prayer, through encouragement, through discernment, through friendship. We do not walk this alone. I understand that this is a novel idea, this is an idea that lacks clarity in many, many people's lives. And I want to encourage you, how many of you are a part of an accountability group or one form or another? Okay? How many of you have a copy of this, the Gospel Primer? How many of you don't have? There you go. There you go. You guys can share. You can buy your own. Anybody else? Back here. All right, back here. There you go. All right, Chris, there you go. I got one more. All right. You guys can fight over it. All right, you can share. What this is, this is a very simple, what I have found after being a Christian for over 30 years, 35 years, 37 years, is it just goes through, this is what the gospel did, this is what it does for you right now, and it gives you just some verses, maybe a half a page. Take and read that together and get together and ask yourselves the question, how is this going to be pressed through into my life? How can I pray for you and how can you pray for me? But here's the rules of this book. Okay, one is this. You got to read the last chapter first. Because it was written by a pastor in Riverside, California, who did not understand the gospel until years after he was in the ministry. That it's about conversion and not conformity. Conversion, not conformity. And if you really want another one, Stan has about 50 copies left in his office, so you can see Stanley, all right? Stan, are you here? All right. All right, because it's about conversion and not about conformity. And as you walk together in this, work of the gospel in us as a community. Realize this. I realized this. This thought came to me while I was watching The Vow too. In fact, I even got my iPhone out and I kind of made a quick recording in it because I didn't want to lose this thought. And Kim got really ticked. You're not supposed to talk on the cell phone in a movie. I said, honey, I had to catch it real quick and it was just for a split second and I spoke barely low. Not conversion, not conformity. But here's the thing. Here's the thought. As we walk together and standing together for the work of the gospel in us as a community, you can't rush the work. You can't come together in an accountability group or a small group of some form and say, why haven't you done this yet? Oh, we want to, and I've done it. But you've got to be patient. Because the Spirit of God is working, but He's working in His time frame. And be okay with that. But Martin, they're not doing it. I know. But God is at work. And walk with them in that. Because when you start to press them on that and you start to beat one another up, then that pushes us away from conversion and into conformity. Which gets us in a whole bunch of trouble. And I don't want to pastor a community of faith where all we are doing is trying to get people to conform. How boring is that? And then we get attitudes like, I'll just fake it till I make it. No. But with sincere, well-intentioned hearts, you begin to pray for and with that the reality of the gospel, the change that God is working in our lives, will be persistent and we will cooperate with that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because there's a bunch of rules and regs? No, because it is God who is at work in you to will and to work with His good pleasure. And we just partner with Him in it. We are not in this Christian life together. And if we try to live it as such, or we try to live it as such in the wrong way, we will not make it. Okay? So he says, make space to stand firm. And I want to encourage us all, you got to make space. You got to make space to walk together. You got to make space. Some of us choose to live lives where we have no space for anyone else. We've had people. I used to be really honored when I would hear someone from way, way out, like the Van Cleves, Brian and Trish Van Cleve, and you know, they bought a house way down in Lacey. I mean, we went down there for lunch a couple weeks ago, and it took us an hour to get there. But you know, it's tough when you live that far away to have space to walk with people. When you put your kids in all of the sports activities that come our way, I don't know how some of you guys do it. Our kids were in baseball, but that was about it. And I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you walk together as a community when you're out every stinking night of the week doing sports and other things. I'm not challenging anybody. I'm just saying I don't know how you do it, but I don't think we do it very well. So you make space to stand firm in one spirit, because we're not alone. And then he goes on, he says, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. The whole phrase, or contending as one man, is a word that describes a team of athletes walking onto a field with one goal. It's like a football team that walks onto the team with one goal, onto the field with one goal. And that is that everyone, both offense and defense, give 100% to keep the other team from scoring. Is that what it is? Offense and defense, their whole goal is to keep the other team from scoring? Offense wants to score. That's the goal. And the defense keeps the other team from scoring, so that the offense can score and we can win the game. And everybody works together in that. Yes, and I know that I've been told not to use sports analogies, but that one works. It's in the text, all right? Synathleto is the Greek term, if you want to know what it is. But where we contend as one man for the faith of the gospel, this is a team of people who give 100% to strive together for the work of the gospel through us. We stand firm together for the work of the gospel in us, and then we strive, we contend as one man for the work of the gospel through us. And that is, as we are changing and as we are growing, how exciting is it for us to give, for other people to notice and say, wow, I want what you have. I want the kind of marriage that you have. I want to be the kind of mom or the kind of dad that you are. You're attractive to me. In a good way. I want what you have. This is what Jesus referred to when he says this in Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. Not you could be or you should be, but you are. It's an identity statement. The salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. You guys are influencers and change agents of people who are just obeying a bunch of rules and going to church on Sunday? I hope not. But you are influencers. I am an influencer, a change agent of the power of the gospel to change my life from the inside out. How cool is that? And that is what people desperately long for. Desperately long for. Not people who make all the right decisions and never fall, but people who say, if you think I'm bad now, you should see me back then. God's changing my life and He can change yours too. And no, it's not just about obeying a bunch of rules. It's about conversion. Not what? Conformity. As these change agents, realize God has you right where you are. And God has placed Josh, Lord willing, at West Point. In about 3 months, Lord willing, he's going back. That's, you haven't heard yet, right? Okay, I just want to make sure you didn't hear the other way. He's going back as an example of someone whose life is being changed by the gospel. Larry Nelson is down at his law office as a lawyer whose life is being changed by the gospel. What's that? It does. Yeah. Larry said that, Larry. I didn't. Your brother by the same name. God has placed you where you are. But God has placed this church where it is. Back in 1975, there was a group of people who said, came out and they claimed this ground and they said, Lord, we want to be salt and we want to be light here. And I got to tell you this, I love what's going on here. I was at Freezing Nights the other night, last week it was, I think it was what it was. And I walked into the kitchen. The first thing I noticed was the smell of cookies. But the next thing I noticed was just how much joy everyone had as they come together as people who have been and are being changed by the power of the gospel to serve a group of people, many of whom have no clue. And there was joy. There was just an incredible enjoyable spirit. And you had people who are serving in the kitchen. You have people like the Esmonds who are doing cleanup. And you know what? They're glad to be here. Never in my life did I ever think that I would be glad to be serving the homeless. But you know what? I get joy out of it. There is a lot of joy just seeing people set up cots in here, and we'll have 40 people who smell bad sleeping in here. I have to air the place out on Tuesday mornings. But what an incredible odor. Reminds me of a pastor at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. What's his name? Cimbala. He is preaching a Sunday morning, Easter morning message, and he was exhausted. And there's a man who came, because it's in Brooklyn, New York, and the man who came was walking down. He's obviously homeless, and he could smell the smell of urine. And he thought, I am tired. I don't want to talk to another homeless person. And the Spirit of the Lord said to him, Jim, that is an odor I love. That is the smell of grace. And Jim ended up hugging the man and leading him to Christ. To see his life go on to be changed where he now serves in leadership there. The power of the gospel. When you have a team of people who are standing together for the work of the gospel in them and then they strive together for the work of the gospel through them. It's incredible. Next week, I'm going to hand out the names of the homeless who will be coming to this church on Monday night, a week from Monday night. And I want to give one name to one person, up to 40 people who will commit to pray for that homeless person, that guest. And one of the things they love, and we've been told this, they love coming to Elim because it's a place of peace. What's that? The gospel. Changing us. Changing us. They like coming here, not just because it's warm. They could go any place, any other place and have that. But because of the gospel. We strive, we stand firm for the work of the gospel in us, and we strive for the work of the gospel through us. And it's going to be tough, though, and Paul goes on to speak about this, because we have an enemy, and the enemy is a pig. And his whole goal is to look us in the eye and say, you know what, it's not that important to give us fear of rejection,
He says, without being frightened in any way by those who would oppose you. He says, this is how we stand firm and this is how we strive together. With courage, without being frightened by those who oppose you. You know, the enemy's whole goal is to create a fear of rejection. The whole idea of the word frightened there is that of a horse that's been spooked. How many of you have ever ridden a horse that was easily spooked before? Glue factory is one word that comes to my mind. They just boom, something catches them, boom, they're gone. God says, don't be spooked. You've got an enemy that's going to oppose you, and you're going to encounter all kinds of opposition and uncomfortable things when you are striving together for the work of the gospel through you. But have courage. Don't fear rejection. Understand the role of your priorities as you walk together in this community of faith. I'm going to close with this. Tertullian, one of the great fathers of our faith, the early fathers, one of the great church fathers back in the second century, went on to do an incredible work on behalf of the gospel. You know how he came to know Christ? By watching some slave girls who proclaimed Christianity get murdered and burned alive. He watched that happen. He says, wow, I want what those girls have. I'm standing on the wrong side. I'm on the wrong side. You know, pray together. And standing firm for the work of the gospel in you and striving together for the work of the gospel through you, get together and pray together. Pray together. But Martin, the relationships are tough. Yeah, they are. And we'll talk about that more next week. Looking forward to that. Looking forward to that. So, I want to take a moment and just pray for Raina. Do you need me to pray? Oh, well, we'll pray for Mark. Please, folks, understand the importance of this. Okay? All right? Let's pray. Father, I would ask, Lord, that You would take and You would do a mighty work within us. Lord, that we would take and we would realize that we are not alone. But Father, that You have called us to live lives as citizens of Your kingdom. And You've given us that great privilege, that identity. And Father, help us to do that well. For Father, that is Your calling upon us. And Father, empower us in that whole process as Your community. In Jesus' name, amen.